Revelation chapter 21 teaches us about the new heavens, the new earth, and the new city of Jerusalem. By way of introduction, as the chapter opens, all the sinners of all the ages, both demons and men, including Satan, the beast who is Antichrist and the false prophet, are in the lake of fire forever. They've already had their day in court. The great white throne judgment we saw in chapter 20. And the entire universe as we now know it will be destroyed and be replaced by a new creation that will last forever. A brand new world and a brand new heavens and earth and solar system. As we remember, 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 13 told us the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a technical phrase in Scripture. It is the day of simultaneous judgment on sinners and blessings for Christians. It's going to be the final day of judgment on sinners and the day of deliverance and blessing for the righteous. That this day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt, the elements, the things that are contained in the heavens, the solar systems, the galaxies, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So by way of introduction, that sets the scene, that reminds us what's going to happen. And we now look at Revelation 21:1, and God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Nothing difficult for God. He's going to speak it into existence. He's going to say, let it be, and it will be. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Currently, 3/4 of Earth's surface is water. The new environment, well, the new world, the world of tomorrow, we can call it. This new earth will have a completely different climatic setup than what we know now. It's going to be totally different. What it's going to be, we're not told, but you can know it's going to be wonderful. Also, we have no idea what the dimensions of the new earth will be. The present earth is roughly around 8,000 miles in diameter. The new earth may be much bigger. Could be smaller. We don't know. It's going to be perfect, whatever God designs it to be. In verses 2 and 3, we read about God creating a holy city, New Jerusalem. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, don't confuse New Jerusalem with the earthly Jerusalem that we have over in Israel. This is also called Jerusalem, but New Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. This world will be gone. We'll have a brand new world. And out of heaven comes New Jerusalem. It comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Going to be beautiful. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So the supreme glory and joy of heaven, and when we talk about heaven, we're talking about a place now that houses this holy city. And this holy city that has streets of gold and gates of pearl, called the New Jerusalem, is going to come down out of heaven. It's going to come down to this new earth. And the supreme glory and joy of heaven is the presence of our triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will dwell. We will be able to see them. We will be with them. The fellowship and the privilege of being with the Almighty Creator will be awesome. The blessings of this new world of tomorrow, verses 4 through 8. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. In describing this new world, it seems like the Holy Spirit tells John to tell what's going to happen in terms of negative, what there will be no more of, instead of positives describing what it's going to look like. They're assuring us there will be no more crying. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain. But the former things have passed away. We'll all be resurrected in our resurrection bodies, our perfect bodies, and there will be only righteousness and holiness and godliness, the way God designed us to be and to live. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words that we're reading and the words that we've been listening to in Revelation, these words are true and faithful. You can count on this happening. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. The one described as Alpha and Omega is Jesus Christ. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Then here's the general principle that has always been true. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All these new created blessings will be our inheritance. And I will be his God, and he, every Christian, will be my son, my children. That special family relationship. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So again, John is inspired by the Holy Spirit as we're reading about what will be in the future as a warning to people who read this, be ready and don't be caught up in these sins. Don't allow the enemy to cause you to be in any of these categories that will end up in the lake of fire. In verse 7, by way of comment, anyone who exercises saving faith in Jesus Christ, see, the one he who overcomes, and maintains that faith unto the end, that's the idea of overcoming, will partake of this blessed eternal state. But verse 8 gives a solemn, serious warning about the kinds of people who will be denied entrance to this eternal state. and consigned to the lake of fire, which is the second death. Cowardly are those who lacked endurance, fell away when their faith was challenged or opposed. It's talking about embarrassed and gave up their faith and didn't want to be known as a Christian under pressure and temptation and difficulty. That would be a spiritually cowardly person. Unbelieving. These are those who refuse to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Abominable. Vile. Murderers. Sexually immoral. Sorcerers. This is the word that we get our word pharmacy and pharmaceutical. It has to do with drugs, and so they translated it sorcerers. It's involved with witchcraft, and whether there's chemicals involved in this, whether it be hallucinogenic type things involved in the witchcraft, that's what sorcerers talking about. People who are not worshiping the true God. Idolaters. Anybody who puts anything in their life ahead of God's will and God's person and their loyalty to God, well, something else takes the place of God. Whether they acknowledge that or deny it, anything that we're more loyal to than we are to God and His Word is an idol to us. And then notice all liars. And this word, this concept about lying is going to occur again. Watch for it in this chapter. Lying is a very serious sin. In verses 9 through 27, the rest of chapter 21, we come to the description of the wonders of this New Jerusalem, this city that comes out from heaven. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb is Jesus. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So the city must be awesome in splendor and radiance and beauty, the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a, they translated jasper, the Greek word translators struggle with. Most of them in the commentary say it's a diamond. It's a diamond. Clear as crystal. The city is pictured as a bride. Why does God call the city the bride of the Lamb when it is not itself people? It's the place where the Christians, the bride, the church, we that are redeemed, live. So I struggled to figure out how to say this properly, and I came up with two possibilities. The city is pictured as a bride, perhaps, because it contains the bride, the redeemed of all ages. And the city reflects the character of its inhabitants. I thought to myself, they do polls, they do research, and they tell you the safest city, 10 safest cities in the United States. And they'll tell you the 10 cities that has the highest incident of murder. Okay, so they describe cities by the characteristics of what happens, the people do in those cities. So it might be that the city is called the bride because the city reflects the character of the saved, redeemed inhabitants. Second possibility, others suggest the beauty of the city is so impressive that it can be compared to the beauty of a bride. You choose. Maybe it's both. Verses 12 through 13 and verse 21, we have a description of the 12 gates of this city. Verse 12, also she, the city, had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gate, one angel by each gate, and names written on them. So each gate has a name on it. And these names are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Each of these 12 gates has a name, and the name would be one of the names of the 12 tribes. Verse 13. That where are these gates located? There are three. This is a cube, four square. And there are three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. One pearl per gate. Can you imagine how big a pearl God makes this gate? I mean, wow. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So when we talk about heaven having streets of gold, that's not quite correct. It's the city of the New Jerusalem, which is presently in heaven. The city that's going to come out from heaven has streets that are pure gold. So pure, it's like transparent glass. I've never seen that pure gold. The wall of the city, verses 14 through 20. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. So I tried to picture, now are these, is this foundation that goes around this four square city, are these foundations stacked one on top of the other, 12 deep? Or are each foundation, the 12 foundations associated with the 12 gates around the city? It's one of those two. And on these foundations were the names of the 12 apostles. So over at the gate, or on the gate, is the name of the 12 tribes on each of the 12. In the 12 foundations, you have the names of the 12 apostles of Jesus. And he who talked with me, that angel, had a gold reed measuring tape to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. We'll translate that into miles in just a minute. Its length, breadth, and even its height are equal. So I picture this patterned after the Holy of Holies in the temple, which was a cube. So I picture this city, which is 12,000 furlongs wide and 12,000 furlongs deep and 12,000 furlongs high, as a cube. And the length of this wall, we're talking about 1,342 miles. If you take a furlong, is 582 feet. Some people suggest the furlong was 607 feet. So look in the ballpark. If it's 607 feet, that would make it 1,380 miles. So let's just round it off for sake of conversation and call it 1,400 miles. You have a city that's 1,400 miles in width and 1,400 miles in depth and 1,400 miles in height. And verse 17 says, he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. Now, it didn't say the thickness of the wall, nor did it say the height of its wall. So I don't know which it is. Is it the height? We do know that this would be 216 feet. Was the wall 216 feet in height, or was it 216 feet in depth? It's one of the two. I don't know which it is. I'm assuming it's height. Here's a picture that is somebody has put together, coming down from heaven. And here you have the three gates, and you can't see the other two sides. There would be 12 gates, each of them a pearl. You see light coming out, the reflection. You see the glory and the beauty of this cubic heavenly city coming down to earth. And here the picture has, the artist has suggested that they're stacked, that these are 12 foundations high stacked on top of each other. That's a possibility. But I wanted to give you this concept of what the holy city is going to look like. If we place the dimensions of this city on the United States, from the very tip of Florida, it would extend in length almost all of past Texas, cover all. So it's going to cover about half of the United States in footprint. And if it goes on up to the upper part of New York, top of New York, coming across the some of the Lake Ontario and whatever. So it's a huge, huge city. This gives you a little perspective. And if the planet Earth, as we know it now, is about 8,000 miles in diameter, here's what the city would look like if the new Earth is the same size as the present Earth. So this would come down. Does it come down to city, or does it orbit around the new Earth? I suspect it orbits. I'll tell you why I suspect it orbits in a minute. And this new Earth, no telling how big it's going to be, and no telling how high the atmosphere is going to extend. Most likely it's going to be totally different from what we have today. But listen to what it says, verse 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper, diamond, and the city was pure gold. Not just the streets, the city, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, which was diamond. The second, sapphire, blue. The third, chalcedony, sky blue with stripes of other colors in it. The fourth, emerald, which would be bright green. The fifth, sardonyx, which is red and white in color. The sixth, sardius, which again is reddish. The seventh, chrysolite, which is golden in color. The eighth, beryl, which is sea green. The ninth, topaz, a yellow green. The tenth, chrysophras, which is greenish. The 11th, jacinth, which is violet. And the 12th foundation was amethyst, which is purple. So you have these beautiful stones of various colors supporting these diamond walls. And can you imagine the light of God causing all those colors to be reflected throughout those walls and throughout the city? It's going to be a gorgeous, gorgeous light display. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is going to be there with us in a way that he's not with us now, in ways that our eyes will be able to see. 23, the city had no need of sun, the city didn't, or of the moon to shine in it. So what is going to be the light of the city? The glory of God illuminates this city. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, is its light. And I'm telling you, I think that this city orbits around the new earth, and it is this brilliant, glowing, spectacular object that goes through the sky around the new earth. Why? The nations of those who are saved, the nations, shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Now, what I see is being said here is that the majority of us are going to be on this new earth. That there will be nations, there will be kings, positions, and we're all not going to have the same role. And throughout the eternity, the riches that this new earth produce, that the nations will regularly visit this new Jerusalem and bring the glory and honor into it. And notice it says they will walk in its light. Now, if the city was sitting on this new planet Earth, when the planet Earth revolved, the city would revolve, and people who were on the backside wouldn't be able to walk in its light. So I'm assuming the city is orbiting around the new world, where the light will shine down upon this new world, and we'll walk in the light of that beautiful city. So the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. This is what I got from commentators. What I just said is what I get from comparing it to Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 60. Commentator says the probable interpretation is that those of responsibility throughout the cosmos, this new created world and heavens, bring all of the glory of the expanse of the new heavens and the new earth into the glorious city. I struggled with that statement, and I thought, well, that's ambiguous. It's not as helpful. Here's another. After the death of the saints in the new order, the only thing that the redeemed can carry with them from the old world to offer to God is not literal riches, but the reputation of their good works, which they can continue to perform by praising God. Well, I think that, although these two are possible, I think that what I explained, that with the cubic New Jerusalem circling around the earth, most of the redeemed in our resurrected bodies will be serving God. Well, what do you think he's making a brand new world for if we're all going to stay up in the city? So my idea is that the brand new world is designed for us to inhabit and be involved in serving him, and in creative work. We're made in the likeness of our Creator. We see people make creative objects, art and ceramics and buildings, and we're designed in his image, and we have this creative urge. So I see that we will be involved through all eternity doing wonderful creative things that will bring us all great joy, will be a blessing to everybody, and we'll be able to go to the heavenly Jerusalem anytime we want to, and there'll probably be regular times when we go and worship him. That's my best interpretation of what we're seeing here, that the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And those that are saved shall walk in its light, shining down upon this new earth. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. That's the city. There shall be no night there. No night in the city. There'll still, as far as I can tell, will be a sun and a moon for the new earth. And evidently there'll be day and night on the new earth, but there won't be day and night, only day in the city, because Jesus is going to light that thing continually. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Endlessly in heaven, the saints will have an opportunity to bring praise to God by offering up to Him the best of our accomplishments. Can you imagine, you know, children bring to their father, "Look, Daddy, what I made." Children have this creative urge. For Nadine's recent birthday, the youngest grandson, Stephen, wanted to create his own birthday card. And so he made a birthday card for Grandma. And it had a picture, and it was nice, and it had nice words. And it was something he created and offered it to my wife as a token of his love and appreciation for her. And I think that's exactly what we'll be doing. We'll want to share with Jesus the creative things that we're doing on the earth, whether it be flowers, whether it be growing plants, whether it be building things. We will want to offer to Him up the best of our accomplishments. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles. So here you have a summation again for we who have not yet come to this end time. A warning. There shall by no means enter into this city anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Here's the second time the word lie occurs and the word abomination. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We conclude, Scripture emphasizes that only the pure in heart will be in the eternal state. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There'll be no bitterness there, no jealousy, no competition. It's reserved for those who are called, chosen, and faithful to God. We've been talking this morning about the new heavens, the new earth, the new city of Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21.